At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
And this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
So before we read this morning, I want to review a little bit. If you remember, we go back to Gideon, that far back as I want to go anyway, and the whole on the threshing floor, Gideon becomes the deliverer at that time, and he has a son by a concubine, right? Now, that's important. A son by a concubine. That's important because there's a pattern here. As I'm taking hermeneutics, proper biblical interpretation, this professor is really stuck on patterns, okay? And so how many of you remember diagramming sentences, by the way? You know what I mean? You know when you thought in high school the only thing you'd never use again is algebra? No, you never use diagramming sentences again. I'm having to do that in Greek now, just to let you know. I am using it again, but it's in school. But anyway, looking for patterns. And there's a pattern here that we'll probably talk more about next week, but there's a pattern. So Abimelech, if you remember, was sort of a half-son. I don't know how else to say that. Okay? And then he has a civil war with Shechem, where he comes from. You guys remember that? And that's how Abimelech's done away with, and the people of Shechem are punished. Then you have Tola, who lived, judged, and died. That's pretty much what the Bible says about him. We see that pattern again later, okay? And Jair had 30 sons who rode 30 donkeys to 30 cities. We see that pattern again, and we'll see it next week, all right? And so then we have that same pattern you see throughout Judges. Israel turns from God. Can you see there's patterns here? Okay, but he turns from God, and they're oppressed by the Ammonites and the Philistines for 18 years. Anybody remember that besides me? Okay, then last week we start talking about Jephthah. He was a Gileadite, which means he was from Gilead. Remember, we didn't know which one. He is also an illegitimate son. See the pattern. Okay, his brothers drive him out of the house. You guys remember? Okay. But of course, enough oppression by the Ammonites, and he's a mighty warrior. So he's learned to fight somewhere in the process. We talked about that. And the elders of Gilead go to him and make a vow. What is that vow? There you go. Lead us in the battle, and you will be the head of our tribe. And so he takes him up on that, moves to the capital city as Mizpah. There he makes a stupid vow. We talked about that last week. We're not going back over that again. And he defeats the Ammonites and fulfills his vow. And I think that brings us up to date. You bet. Judges chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. Judges chapter 12, 1 through 7. And the men of Ephraim were called together and crossed the Jordan to Zaphon. And they said to Jephthah, "Why have you crossed over to fight against the Ammonites?" Anybody recognize a pattern there at all? We'll talk about that. "But didn't call us to go with you. We will burn your house down with you in it." Well, that's a welcome greeting, isn't it? And Jephthah said to them, "My people and I had a serious conflict with the Ammonites. So I called for you. You did not deliver me from the power. When I saw that you weren't going to deliver me, I took my life in my own hands, crossed over to the Amorites, and the Lord handed them over to me. Why then have you come today to fight against me?" Jephthah gathered all the men of Gilead, and they fought and defeated Ephraim, because Ephraim had said, "You Gileadites are Ephraimite fugitives in the territories of Ephraim and Manasseh." And the Gideonites captured the fords of the Jordan leading to Ephraim. Whenever a fugitive from Ephraim said, "Let us cross over," the Gileadites would ask him, "Are you an Ephraimite?" And if they answered no, they told them, "Then say," ready? "Shibboleth." Shibboleth. And if they said Shibboleth, because they could not pronounce it correctly, they seized them when they couldn't say it and killed them at the fords of the Jordan. And at that time, 42,000 of the Ephraimites died. Jephthah judged Israel 6 years, and then he died and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. You may be seated. So we see, we'll talk about it, but we've seen this before. But anyway, so once Jephthah has killed all the, taken care of the bad guys anyway, Ephraim decides to cross the Jordan and come over to him, because if you remember, I didn't show you a map this week, but Mizpah is on the other side of the Jordan. He comes over and says, "Hey, we're going to burn down your house. You win it, okay, because you didn't call us over to be part of the victory." I sort of find that ironic because of Jephthah's own vow. He's already put it into his house. Lineage-wise, he's already ended it, and these guys are going, "Burn my house." "Oh, it will burn me in it because there ain't nobody else," kind of thing. And I just find that ironic, okay? And so this is where Jephthah gives you, we saw in the scripture, Jephthah says, "Well, wait a minute, man. Here we are. We're being oppressed over here. You're on the other side of the Jordan. And we're all over here crying out, and y'all do nothing about it. So basically, since you wouldn't do anything, God stepped in and did what you wouldn't do." That's my paraphrase. What is Ephraim's problem? If you recall, they did the same thing with Gideon. If you recall, when Gideon beat the bad guys, all right, so Gideon says, "Okay, you guys can go capture a couple of these leaders so you can get a piece of the action." Do you guys remember that at all? But they complained to him, "How come you didn't let us get in on the fight?" You notice they don't ask till after the fight is over. Come on, you've been doing that before. About the time you've done moved all the furniture in, somebody comes over and says, "Can I help?" Right? They want to be there for the pizza you're giving everybody afterwards or something like that. But what is their problem? For one, they forget who the enemy really is. While there's an enemy in the land, they do nothing. Once the enemy is gone, then they try to make the deliverer person him their enemy. I find that intriguing. But for one, we recognize this about Ephraim. They are chronic complainers. Everybody loves a chronic complainer. That's why Hillary Clinton got elected. I'm sorry, but you know, nobody wants to be around somebody that's always griping and complaining. They, even after they win victory, the Ephraimites don't have anything good to say. "Wait a minute, we've been oppressed for 18 years and we're now free, and you're going to gripe about who set us free?" Whether it was Gideon or Jephthah. All right? And I know you really probably don't care about this, but when they say, "Why didn't you call us?" That "us" in the Hebrew is the emphatic. Their emphasis, ourselves. That's the emphasis in the Hebrew. It's not who the bad guys were. It's not deliverance. It's, "Wait a minute, it's us." And one thing you'll find is Ephraim has a problem with this. There are people who are critical of people in authority. No matter who the leader is, they seem to have a problem with, "How come I'm not one of them?" And I don't know if you've ever been there at work, and you have the one employee, right? And the other guy gets the raise, the other guy gets the promotion, the other person, and they're always complaining, "Well, how come I don't? I'm just as good as. I work just as hard as. I make as many sales as. I," whatever. There's always those people. And that's where they're envious of, I'll say, the clout, the authority, the glory that the deliverer gets, the leader person gets. And I think, you know, y'all seen people like that before. But here's what's interesting. They want that, but they don't want to take the responsibilities that lead to authority. You know what I'm saying? And a good example of that is President of the United States. You know, we see the power and there are things they get to do, but let's get real. None of us want that job. I don't want that job. And so often, young people, listen to me. You don't like being told what to do. You don't like your parents telling you what to do. Well, then you do everything your mother does. You see what I'm saying? You want the freedom that comes with being whatever age you are, all right, as a teenager. But what your parents are trying to teach you is you don't get that freedom of authority even in your own life unless you take certain responsibilities. And that's just the way life is. I was watching, it was really late, I'd come in from studying, and PBS, sorry, but I'm a PBS guy, I like PBS. And there was this fellow, he was an American, he was not American, but he was studying the ratio of men's faces, noses, eyes, to ratio to the size of their face, and a particular ratio right across through the eyes and the forehead, he noticed was linked to something. He noticed that many leaders, male leaders, generals, CEOs, whatever you want to call male leaders, have this ratio. Then he did some medical studies and found out that ratio is linked to how much testosterone you got. But one of the things, then there was this lady, another lady they went and interviewed, trust me, I'm going somewhere with this, that goes straight to the testosterone, measures testosterone, and measures that with leadership, we'll call it leadership ability, okay? And the correlation was like 98%, okay? And they talked about some of the traits, and I'm not sure you want to link it to testosterone or the size of the guy's head. The point is, they did particular things. That one thing is, they took risk. I mean, you don't become the CEO unless you take risk. You don't invent Facebook unless you take a risk. You don't become Henry Ford unless you take risk, type thing. And so it is interesting. They sort of want to correlate it maybe with testosterone, and maybe there is a correlation there, but maybe not causation. But the point is, there were characteristics of behavior that got them there. And I see that also, though, in the body of Christ. There's someone you look up to, a prayer warrior. Back in my day, we called those ladies church mothers. Today they don't, but that's what we called them back in the day, all right? Or somebody that knows the Word of God. If you take Matt Slick, his memory that memorizes Scripture, okay? But you know what? You can have that too. You pray as much as that old lady does. Well, put it this way. If you probably went through everything that old lady went through, you'd pray as much too. Maybe that's because in my day, the ladies had been through the depression and everything like that. You can memorize scripture to like, Matt, just try that. The work that goes into that. So even in the kingdom of God, we look at people that might have some place we admire. So they might be a leader in prayer. They might be a leader in those things. But are we willing to take the responsibilities they do for that? And that's difficult. And I have this in my life lessons journal. As God increases your calling, your giftings, He increases the weight of the burden. Okay, the responsibility gains as God calls. And so be careful before you say, pray, God, use me, give me ministry. Because He's going to give you and increase the responsibility and the burden, okay? But these guys never wanted to hop in and fight the battle, but they wanted title, they wanted glory, they wanted the praise, they wanted the stuff that comes with that, but they're not the ones that wanted to actually go fight. And the other thing I think they did is, in this particular case, they just didn't like who was leading. Gideon was able to appease him, but remember, who is this guy? He's the illegitimate son. Okay, they didn't put him in this position. The Gilead elders are the one that gave him this place. And you know what? you don't fit my qualifications, we're not listening. But this isn't much different than what Korah did to Moses back in Numbers. I think it's 13, something like that. Do you guys remember? When Moses takes a little bit of role of authority, they're going, wait a minute. What makes you so special? Aren't you just like us? The Bible says Moses falls on his face right then and cries out to God. Why did he do that? Because God said this, dude, they ain't criticizing you. They're criticizing me. You need to read Hebrews 13. I think it's Romans 7. All right, when it talks about authority, all authority is appointed by God, right? All right, and when you buck authority, you buck in God, all right, in that sense, okay? So there's that idea that they just don't like the idea. Korah is another example of that. So some practical questions, I guess, for you would be this, if I can get this to work. There you go. This is a sign of Christian maturity. Can you rejoice when someone else gets the honor, when someone else gets the blessing, when somebody else gets the position, when somebody else gets to walk in some authority that, you know, and you said, this happens a lot. I've been saved for 35 years, and that other person's been saved X amount of time, a lot less than you, and God's using them. But you don't see it as God using them. You think that arrogant little punk type attitude, okay? Or you've been a faithful steward in your giving, okay, in every way you can think of, all right? And the other guy, who doesn't seem to be such a great steward, gets a new truck at no cost to him somehow or another. Can you rejoice with him? Or do you go on in your heart, and I know you, nice truck, yeah, that's great. When you're thinking, well, I don't understand, why ain't I getting mine? Come on, your children, all right? You break the cookie in half, what happens? What do they do? He's got a bigger piece of me. See, that's immaturity. Maturity breaks the cookie itself and gives the other guy the big piece. So that's immaturity. Maturity at the point, if the Ephraimites were mature, they'd go, wow, I'm so glad to see God use you to bring you from this place of illegitimacy to having to flee from your family to bring you to this place where you're the leader of your clan. That's incredible. That's maturity. And I'm going to be, some of the most immature I know are pastors. Yeah, the other guy across town builds a new building, gets a big crowd, and all they do want to say is, well, you know the reason he has that big crowd, the reason that, and they can't rejoice with the other guy. So don't think I'm just talking to the people sitting in the pew. You got to be able to do that. Are you envious when others gain in the kingdom of God and you don't seem to be? And you might say, yeah, but think about it, the workplace. When the guy you don't think's worthy gets the raise, all right, he gets or she gets the promotion, what happens there, all right? Are you critical of those who are in authority? Now, I'm going to be straight. Those who might be conservative were really critical, and I is one, all right, critical of the last administration, or president, or government. But I don't. In my place, it wasn't the fact that they had authority. It was the policies they stood on. Okay, so I want you to understand there's a difference in those places. If your boss at work is calling the employees to do something immoral and wrong, nobody expects you, okay, not to say, excuse me, boss, I don't think that's right, okay? But are you one of those who tend to criticize? Now, you go home and Google it. Quotes about authority and see what you get. 90% of them is question authority. Some kind of quotes about the abuse of authority and you should speak up against it. That's most of the quotes. I know I looked for one today I could use. Good luck with that. Our culture is under the idea that's what you do to authority. You question it, you buck against it. Well, you do question it when it's immoral, when it's oppressive. Anyway, but the idea that you come under authority? Imagine what our U.S. military, everybody talks about our great, wonderful material, being Memorial Day and all. Great. I was watching a thing. Everybody knows who Doolittle was. Doolittle Raids? Yes. If you don't know what Doolittle Raid is, raise your hand. Okay, history lesson. All right. This is 6 months after the war began. It's April, I think, 41. All right. They load some bombers onto aircraft carriers. Bombers in those days didn't take off from aircraft carriers because the runway was 100 foot short. And so they volunteers only. And the guys take these, and they don't know till they're on the ships. They practice a lot till they're on the ships over there. And here's the point is, they're taken off from the aircraft carriers to bomb Tokyo. To win the war? No, for moral. Because, for one, the Japanese authority says, they never reach us on this island. They can never get here. Well, the thing is, when these guys took off, they knew they couldn't make it back. And because they were spotted by a Japanese fishing trawler, they had to take off 200 miles sooner than they had to. So they weren't even going to make it to the airstrips in China. Most of them basically crashed in the ocean or bailed out. And several of them died in prison camps and stuff like that. But my point is, Doolittle was such a leader, and they had no problem following orders. Imagine how our military would be. Would we honor those guys? Would we respect those guys if they didn't? If they didn't respect the authority, they didn't go, no, not coming back, not able to land, I ain't going. See, for worst of all, their interest wasn't themselves. And they knew to serve the greater good, they came under authority. Read Philippians chapter 2 and see what Jesus did. Your attitude ought to be the same of Jesus Christ, who did not consider equality with God something to grab, but humbled himself and took on the form of a servants all are under authority. Okay, again, if you go to Hebrews and Romans, you read about that, talking about whether it's a slave, employee, and a bad boss. He says, even if he's bad, come on. Nobody honors a guy when you follow a good boss. But when you're persecuted for doing right and the boss is a putz, that's the Hebrew. No, the boss is a putz, now that's honorable. So we have this idea, if the authority is bad, I don't have to follow. Whether your parents you don't think are wise, I'll suggest they probably are, but if you don't think so, the Bible doesn't give you an excuse. Or husbands, as for any. So they just, the idea of, I don't like the one God chose to be my boss. And by the way, teenager, that's your parents. God chose them to be your parents. Adopted or natural born? And if you don't like it, you don't get to be the Ephraimites because 42,000 of them die for such an attitude. I don't remember how many died when Korah did it, but the same way, a whole bunch of people, there's cost to that. Okay, if God's sovereign, he gave you the parents, the boss, the husband, whatever that you have. On that application side of it, about do you take responsibility down here at the bottom? Do you take the responsibilities of leadership? So maybe you don't gripe about it. Maybe you're not critical about authority. But do you take on some of the responsibilities to be, if you will, an authority, a leader? And if you recall in the parable of the talents, yeah, say yes. Okay, the parable of the talents, you know, one guy gets one, the guy gets two, and the guy gets five, right? And they're judged by what they've been given. And the part, again, I've said this before, that we don't like is when the one guy doesn't do anything with it, he gives it, God takes it and gives it to the poorest guy, right? No, he gives it to the richest guy. Man, imagine how that'd go over in politics. All right, you don't use your government check? We give that to Bill Gates. What? We wouldn't go for that, okay? But that was Jesus, because here's a principle of the kingdom when he talks about that in Matthew 25, is the idea of this in verse 21 and in verse 23 when he rewards the two fellows, well done, good and faithful servant, for you have been faithful with a few things or little things, I will make you ruler over much. That's this idea when you take the responsibilities that God has given you to lead however that is, to walk in authority, leadership, what's the word I'm looking for? Anyway, that kind of thing in your, as a mother, as a husband, as a young man or woman in the community where you are, school, work, as you take that on, God says, you're expected to lead with what I gave you. You may not have what this person over here has. You may not get the opportunity this guy does to liberate Israel. But what I did give you, and Ephraim, by the way, what leadership were they given? That's where Shiloh is. Now, they weren't the priest, but they got the privilege of having the tabernacle in their territory. And all they want to do is run over here and say, how come we don't get any glory? Why don't you go spend some time on your knees at the tabernacle and see what happens? Okay? So God gives each one, and he gives back. The more you take, the more you're responsible, the better steward you are of what God gives you. Guess what he turns around and does? Gives you more. Yeah. Yeah. Remember that, young people. As you become more responsible, people are going to give you more to be responsible for. I know, you think once you're going to reach a certain level, you're in now. I've got my own place. I'm out on my own. I'm free. Yeah, till the bill collector shows up. You now got more responsibilities than you had before. Okay, that principle is something that God speaks with. I ask you this. Have you taken the responsibility to be the leader, the authority, if you will, with the thing God gave you? And unless you if you haven't, you ain't got no right to do the other ones. To criticize, to sort of like this, if you don't vote, don't complain about who's in power kind of thing. Okay, you didn't take your responsible part to it. But what this leads to is internal conflict. When people don't want to, when authority structure, when people are uncomfortable with that, if it's in a home, whether it's a wife and husband or whether it's kids, you don't have respect for authority in a home, you got internal conflict.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.